Amen. Thank you, Brother Jack. Good morning. Good to see all of you here. And the strength of the Lord, that's what this is about. One man brought me a little book this morning and about Billy Graham's Finally Home, you know, almost there. Chuck Colson went to be with the Lord yesterday. Melvin was telling me that his sister died yesterday down in Houston. And then, of course, Larry is back. And I said, thank you for taking care of your mother so wonderfully well. He was going down. He went down there almost every week to take care of her. And he talked about how beautiful she was when she died. And it reminded me of my mother's death. You know, Mother's Day is coming up here pretty soon. And my mother died on Mother's Day, on a Mother's Day. I had been up there to Indiana where she lived with my sister. My father had died about 15 months before, and she really broke her health. She was 12 years younger than he, but she broke her health taking care of him, and never was quite the same after he died. I went up to see her. She was in intensive care there in the Bartholomew County Hospital outside of Indianapolis, Columbus, really, Indiana. And she was the only one in there. You know, there are some good things about small hospitals. So we could just go in, we could just stay in there with her. And you never know how long people are going to live. You know, they can surprise you sometimes and to recover and go on for a few more years. And so I'd been there all week, and I told her on Saturday, I said, Mother, I got to go back to Texas to preach. And she said, well, just go on. Just go on. And I had, ever since I was 14 years old, I'd given her an orchid for Mother's Day. So I went out and bought her an orchid and pinned it to the pillow there beside her. And told her, I said, you know, if I don't see you here, I'll see you in heaven. And then while I was preaching in the early service at Sagamore Hill on a Mother's Day, which I was having trouble getting through that period, you know, service ended. I looked out, and there was Ruby standing out in the hall. And Ruby never got anywhere early. So I knew something had happened. And it was, she said, while you were preaching, your mother died. And so I changed my red rose to a white rose and preached that second service there. But I was telling Larry and Ryan, his brother, you know, my mother died in 1978. I still miss her. But when you said that your mother looked so beautiful, my sister called. I called my sister as soon as I got out of the early service there. And she said, Jim, it was the most beautiful thing you've ever seen. Said that she had congestive heart failure. And so you couldn't lie down. They had her propped up in the bed. And mother had big brown eyes, huge eyes, like a horse's eyes. They have real big eyes. I can see why my father fell in love with her, you know, looking at those eyes. Said she had been just sort of had her eyes closed, and all of a sudden she opened those eyes wide open. And she looked up toward the ceiling. And she lifted up her hands and she said, Charlie? And that was my dad's name. And she said, Jesus? And then she dropped her hands and was gone. Died with a smile on her face. And that smile was still there in the casket. just an amazement. You know, I wouldn't take $1 million for that. What a wonderful, wonderful thing to know that. How pleased the Lord must be, Larry, the way you took care of your mother. You know, in fact, Jesus mentions that commandment and said, you know, children, honor your parents. Honor your father and mother. It's the first commandment, he said, that's given with a promise. And the promise is that you'll live long. it's a wonderful, wonderful thing to see that. Well, we are Could you see how easy it is to get bogged down in the Bible? I mean, I get stuck on words, not just books and not just paragraphs and not just sentences, not just verses, but just words. And I have told the preacher that followed me out at Hoffmantown Baptist Church when I came back to Texas, Norm Boshoff, and I would have lunch together at the Southern Baptist Convention every year. And I had told him, you know, preach through books of the Bible. And if you will do that, I said, you know, when I went to seminary, they didn't teach you to do that. They taught you to preach to people's needs. In fact, they said people tend to sit in the same place in the auditorium, so visualize who's sitting here, who's sitting there. You know, Mike's always at that table there, and so on. Duke's always over here. And think about their needs and preach to those needs. And so I was preaching biblical sermons, really expository sermons, but they were what you would call topical biblical sermons, and not through books of the Bible. It was in sitting under Dr. Criswell for 5 years that I saw how effective it was to preach through books of the Bible. And I told this preacher, this young pastor out there that followed me, if you will preach through books of the Bible in time, you will, you know, I used to say, what am I going to preach on Sunday? And in time, you'll be saying, which one of these messages am I not going to preach on Sunday? Just jump off the page at you there. He did ask me the next year, how long does it take for that to happen? But, you know, Paul, twice in this book of Ephesians, stops and prays. And in verse 14, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And here's the prayer, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. And then the prayer goes on down into 17, 18, and 19, and then the benediction in 20 and 21. But that one verse I want us to focus on this morning, and that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. And you know, we lived in New Mexico for about 4 years in Albuquerque. And one of the things that we ran across was a real estate law that you don't have over here in Texas. At least I don't think we have it here in Texas. When the Duke of Albuquerque came over to the New World in the 1500s, Albuquerque is one of the oldest cities in North America. When he came over, he wanted to get people to come with him to move to the New World. And so the enticement was a land grant. Paul says that he would grant you. Well, the word that's used there is the same word that would be used to be in Spanish, but where the Duke of Albuquerque said, if you'll come over here, I will give you a land grant, the old Spanish land grant. And Albuquerque, anybody ever been through Albuquerque? Hardly anybody's ever not been through it if you go west. But it's built from the mountains to the river. And, of course, the downtown's on the river. Easy to find your way around in Albuquerque. You always got those mountains on the east, so you have a point of reference there. But those land grants were from the mountain to the river and as far as a man could walk in one day across. That's the way that they were put out there. Well, you know what happens to land. When you die, your children inherit it. So if he had four sons, they'd just divide it from the mountain to the river, as far as a man could walk in a fourth of a day. And then when the grandsons took over from the mountain to the river, you had to be careful in buying real estate there because there might be an old Spanish land grant in there that was 3 feet wide from the mountains to the river. It made some very interesting lawsuits that came up out there while we were there. Well, a grant is something that's given without cost. It's not something that is offered to you for sale, but something that's given without cost. And that's what Paul is praying here, that he would grant you. Anybody that's ever worked in the field of public education knows something about grants. A lot of us knew about student loans, but you have to pay them back. Although there's over $1 trillion in unpaid student loans that have never been paid back and probably never will be paid back. But there are also grants, Pell Grants, named after one of the senators. And it's a specified amount of money given free of charge to institutions and individuals who are willing to pursue a certain line of study and research. And Paul uses that term here, that he would grant you a specific gift or blessing. And he asks for a grant from heaven for the Christians to whom he writes on earth and for whom he labors. And he prays that he would grant you really five things. We're only going to look at a couple of them today. But he would grant you, first of all, well, we'll look at the first one, to be strengthened with might in verse 16. To be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. And then in verse 17, to be indwelt by the living Christ, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, to be rooted and grounded in love, to understand the things of God, to know experientially the love of Christ. And we pick out the first of those five great blessings that Paul prays would be granted to us, be given to us without cost, without charge by God. And it is to be strengthened mightily. Inner strength. And three things I want to pick out of the grammar of this. One, inner strength is available to every member of God's family. It's in the plural. You know, you in English can be the singular or plural, but in Greek this is the plural, that he would grant you. All of you, each and every one of you, his inner strength, and it is according to the riches of his glory. Now, you know, one of the purposes of Ephesians, in fact, when you go back in here and you look at chapter 1, verse 18, he says, he's praying in this first prayer, that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened, might be opened, and that you might know the hope of his calling, the riches of his glory in his inheritance in the saints. One of the purposes of this book of Ephesians is that we might know what is available to us in Jesus Christ. And that's what this grant is about in here. It's offered in a family context. When we see God's power in other family members, now this happens in this class all the time. When you see God's strength in other members of this family, doesn't that encourage you? I mean, it does. This is a it challenges you. It encourages. It's almost like a breakthrough. When I went to Wheaton at 18 years of age, everybody had to take physical education. Well, I had not had to take physical education in high school because I played in the band. You didn't have to. If you played in the band, you didn't have to take physical education. And I was not an athletic person. I love sports, but I never have been able to do any of them. You know, I was never able to throw a spiral football. I was able to teach my sons to do it by telling them how. I couldn't show them how. It wouldn't work for me. But when I told them, you know, line it up just like that, get your hands, it just spiral right out there. I tried to go end over end, you know, in that. But here's this, and I was hefty. That's a good word. And you get older, it's portly. Portly is the word. But I was looking for a general phys ed class. You know, well, back then. But this is before computers. registration was in the gymnasium, and the professor sat at tables all over there. And you had your classes that you need to take, but getting them in, and classes can fill up and close, you know, and to get them in the right order, that's quite a challenge. You'd run from one table to another there. And so I go over to this table for the physical education. Here is this man sitting there, grinning, and he said, I need a phys ed course. He said, well, what time do you need it? And so I told him, well, this is what I have open. And he said, good, you can be in my class. And I said, is it a general phys ed class? He says, it's just really general. Now, here was a Wheaton College professor sitting there lying through his teeth and grinning all the time. It was a cross-country class. And that professor was Gil Dodds. Gil Dodds was the first person to break the four-minute mile indoor. Once he broke it, everybody started breaking it. Isn't that amazing? High school students can break a four-minute mile now. And so the same thing happens when God grants this inner strength to you, plural, and you see one member of the family receiving this inner strength, and it challenges you and encourages you to do that. I remember picking up a newspaper. This is, goodness, years ago. I think I was out in Albuquerque. And I read where a 60-year-old man finished last in the Los Angeles Marathon. Sponsored by the YMCA. And I thought, well, what's so great about that? He had no feet. Only stubs. And he finished last. What is it that you need? God has it in his spiritual treasury, according to his riches in glory. Just ask him for it, and he gives more grace, he gives more strength. Isaiah 40:31, that was Tom Landry's favorite verse in the Bible. And when he endowed the Landry Center down there, where I try to go several times a week, In the lobby is this bronze huge eagle. It's spread out at least like further than the tips of my fingers there. And then across the bottom is Isaiah 40:31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. I'm glad he put it in that order. You tend to think, well, it ought to be the other order, that you start off walking and then you start running and then you finally start soaring. But in life, it's not like that, is it? You start off soaring and then you slow down to jogging and then you go down to walking, you know. And yet that promise is for that strength if we wait upon the Lord. And Paul is praying, that's what I want God to grant you. That's what I want him to give you, this inner strength. Now, God does not dispense his grace and his grant stingily. It's according to his riches in glory. When we were going to build... In fact, it's torn down now, but the Christian Ed building, that came out from the sanctuary there, and it was right across the right. Actually, there was a street there then, Patterson Street. You had the Ville Garage, and then you had this property there. We were going to build this Christian Ed building. It was going to cost $3.5 million. So we were in a staff meeting, and I asked Dr. Criswell, I said, who's going to go see Mr. Hunt? We had the only billionaire in the United States as a member of our church. Everybody laughed. Well, I was new on the staff, and I said, well, you know, I don't see how in the world you could have a billionaire, America's only billionaire in your church, and not go ask him to give something to this. And Dr. Crystal said, well, you go ask him. But he said, but it's a dry hole, you know. So I made an appointment, went out there to Mount Vernon. Anybody ever been in that? Yeah, you've been in that house. Because People used to ask me, has Mr. Hunt ever given anything to the church? I said, yes, he gives us his house. We can have events out there. He gives us his family. You know, and what a blessing that family was to this church. So here we were, 20 seats at this dinner table there. And he was down at the end, and I was on one side, and Ruth, his wife, and his daughter, June, sitting there. And so I said to him, Mr. Hunt, we're going to build a $3 million building. And I want to ask you if you would give a challenge gift of $1.5 million if the people will raise the rest so we don't have to borrow any money. Well, he said, I won't be doing that. And he said, I give more than anybody else to that class, and I have my annual check ready. And he slipped it across the table. I looked at it. It was $2,000. I didn't tell him. I made $18,000, but I gave more than $2,000 the year before. You know? God's not like that. And God's in a financial class all by himself. God gives according to his riches, not just out of his riches. Aren't you glad that's the terminology that's used in here? According to his riches. Sitting at we were in the old Petroleum Club when it was in the Republic Bank building, at a fundraising dinner for the Criswell Bible Institute. It was a luncheon. And Mary Crowley was at the table where I was, and we were finishing up this Christian Ed building. And the education director said, we need a little auditorium in that building. Said, we could use it all the time. We need a place where we can get all the high school students together. So I talked to the committee about it, and they said, well, the space is there. We'll rough it in, but you'll have to raise the money to finish it out. And so it was going to cost probably about $150,000, something like that. Well, at that time, those of you that were involved in the business of the church will understand this. People would give money to the church designated but unallocated. Remember that, Dean? They knew Dr. Criswell was going to come up with something somewhere along the, and so they'd sell a piece of property or something. They'd take the tithe of that. Instead of giving it to the budget, they'd give it to, just hold this and we'll tell you what to do with it later. So I went to Roy Ramseyer, who had succeeded Dean as the business manager, and I said, who's got some money in that designated but unallocated? And he said, well, Bill Grubbs has $30,000 in there, but Mary Crowley has $80,000 that she's put in there. And says, I want this to be the Ralph Baker. He had been her lawyer, and he had died, and it was going to do something in his honor somewhere along the way. So at that luncheon, I said to Mary, would you be willing to turn that $80,000 toward that? And she said, oh, I said, we'll call it Ralph Baker Hall. I said, oh, that'd be wonderful. She said, but it's going to cost more than that. And I said, yes. And so she gets out her mink-covered checkbook. Y'all remember that? Think mink, not rabbit or squirrel. That was one of her little slogans. And had a mink tip on the pen. And she writes out this check and pushes it across the table to me. And I picked it up. It's $25,000. Now, I handed Dr. Criswell. I said, look what Mary has given us for that. And he puts his glasses on. He says, Mary! You just pushed a check across the table for $25,000 to Dr. Bryant, and you didn't even look at your checkbook balance. You know? Well, she didn't. She did not have to look at her checkbook balance. But she gave according to her riches, not out of her riches. And that's the way that God gives it. That's what Paul is praying for. Suppose God just gave to you out of his riches instead of according to his riches. Only some of your sins would be forgiven. He might save us, but not keep us. He might see us only halfway through a tragedy, but not all the way. He might just take us halfway to heaven. We become Catholics and stop in purgatory there, West Virginia, where Jack's from. He knows the slogan of that state, don't you? Almost heaven. Well, that's what it would be if God gave to us out of His riches instead of according to His riches. We don't have to be half safe. We can be sure because God deals with us according to His riches. Inner strength is available to every member of God's family. You, plural. Inner strength is imported by the Spirit of God. That's what Paul prays here, that He might give you, He would grant you according to riches and glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. It is His Spirit who convicts us of our need of Christ. I mean, that's how you became a Christian. God's Spirit began to convict you and convince you that there was something missing without Jesus there. It is God's Spirit who regenerated you, who made you alive in Christ. It is God's Spirit that teaches us the things of God. That's why the reformers picked up the concept of the priesthood of the believer. We don't have to go through another person. We can pick up the Bible, read it for ourselves, and the Holy Spirit will be our teacher. It is the Spirit who guides us in decision-making. It is the Spirit who keeps us. It is the Spirit who empowers us. Spirit-filled living ought to be the norm for the Christian life, not the exception. I never will forget the first time I discovered the Chinese preacher Watchman Nee. He got about, I think, 8 or 10 books, little books out. He was a Baptist preacher in China that was murdered when the bamboo curtain came down and Christianity was outlawed. He was murdered and Witness Lee, his successor, told the story of his martyrdom and his death. He was praising God to them, and they told him to shut up. And he said, as long as I have a tongue, I am going to praise God. They cut out his tongue. And he lifted up his hands in prayer to God. They cut off his hands. And then they killed him. And he writes this. He had written this book, The Normal Christian Life. And when I looked at that, I said, my goodness. Yeah, that's not normal for me. I mean, to me, it was the exceptional life. But his point was, this is how God intends us to live all the time. That we are to be strengthened with His might by His Spirit in the inner man. Inner strength imported into our lives by the Holy Spirit, by His Spirit. And then inner strength is given to us in the inner man. Now, you know, the longer I live, the more that means to me. Because the outer man can become weak. The inner man may be strong. There's a good companion passage to that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 6. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? That the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We're hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed. I love the way that Williams translates that. Always a knockdown, never a knockout. Always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death works in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore we speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you, for all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. We might lose outward strength, but we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporary, the things which are not seen are eternal. And that's where God puts this inner strength inside of us. I was mentioning to somebody out at the school the other day about, it was Lamar Cooper. He and I are the senior members of the faculty out there now. And we were mentioning, he's getting ready to take, I think this is about the fifth dig that he's been on over there. And by the way, those things are open to the public if anybody wants to go dig over there. This will be the last dig at Qumran. They're finishing up what they're doing down there. But he's taking a group over there, I think, right after school's out in May. He said that he keeps them going at a pretty good rate. They're over there about 3 weeks, so you don't have to stay all that time if you don't want to. But he said, we'll work it out in that hot sun in the daytime. Of course, they have shade over them, but they're moving dirt, picking up wheelbarrows, digging, getting down on their hands and knees and dusting things off there. And he says, then when we get back, we'll clean up. All the students just want to go to bed. Oh, no. We're going to meet and talk about what we found today. And I said, well, you know, they can't keep up with us old guys. Tribulation builds perseverance. And I was telling him, in World War II, there was a British ship sunk, and the other ships were like 18 to 20 hours away. And they all had life jackets on, but, the thing was going up and down. And a very strange thing happened. All of the people under 40 drowned. All of the people over 40 survived. That's where the program Outward Bound came from. They said, there's something we're not teaching. We're not teaching endurance to these young guys. In fact, Paul, he even takes it beyond that. He says, I'm glad I'm weak. Because when I'm weak, God's strength can be made more real in me. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 7, he says, talks about his thorn in the flesh. His messenger Satan to buffet me. And he felt like it was, lest I be exalted above measure. Billy Graham and I were talking about that one time. And Billy Graham used to get sick and had real physical symptoms. And they'd fly him to Mayo's clinic and there was nothing wrong with him. And he said, I think that's my thorn in the flesh that God's given me because in spite of everything I can do, people clap for me when I walk into the stadium. He said, I've tried walking in during the blessing, the invocation, and they just interrupt the invocation clapping. And he said, I think God has given that to me, lest I be exalted above measure. And of course, Paul, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times. Now, wouldn't you think if anybody had contact with Jesus, it'd be the Apostle Paul? Lord, let this depart from me. I could serve you better if I didn't have this thorn in the flesh. And then finally Jesus spoke to him, and it's not the first time he'd heard his voice. He heard it on the Damascus Road. Jesus spoke and said, "My grace is enough. My grace is sufficient. For my strength is made perfect in your weakness." And then Paul says, "Therefore, I'm glad I'm sick. I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ might rest upon me." And he said, "I take pleasure in infirmities." Used to have a saying in the South of somebody, "She enjoys illness." You know, it just seems like, well, in a sense, we're supposed to. Because that gives God his chance to show himself powerful. "When I am weak, then I am strong." Wow, what a man. Inner strength. Strengthened with might. There was a man in England in the 1700s who was, he was a preacher, and he was sickly. He's not quite 5 feet tall. And I don't want to say in the providence of God, but he married a woman who was over 6 feet tall. And she weighed about 300 pounds. And she verbally and physically abused him. She would pick him up and throw him against the wall. More than once, she'd come into church and interrupt his sermon and say, "Don't listen to him. He's not even a man." When she left him, he wrote in his diary, "I did not ask her to go. I will not ask her to return." He was a weak man, a sick man, a timid man who couldn't control his own wife or save his own marriage. But you know what his name was? John Wesley. Who brought revival to England that spread over to this country in the Great Awakening. The founder of Methodism, what he did not have in himself, he found in Christ. Strengthened with might. Here is a Scottish man. Robert Murray McShane wrote a book. The only book he ever wrote is called The Memoirs of McShane. Worth having. Born in Scotland in 1813. At 4 years of age, he had learned the Greek alphabet. At 14, he started his university studies at the University of Edinburgh. At 18, he surrendered to preach and became a pastor. At 24, he became ill and was sickly the rest of his life. In fact, he would write out the sermons, and the deacons would come get the sermons and read them to the church on Sunday, because he couldn't even come to church. And at 29, he was dead. And yet his life reached a depth of strength and power seldom seen in the kingdom of God. Just to read through those memoirs of McShane is quite something. And that's what Paul is praying for you, plural, that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Amen, amen. And amen.